In verse 5, the Lord says to his people there, "Return to me, and I will return to you." Verse 3, "Return to me, and I will return to you." Even though the message of Zechariah is largely a ministry of encouragement, we'll see this as the weeks go on, that especially in the 8 visions that God gives his prophet, the prophet speaking on behalf of God does not start with encouragement. The book of Zechariah begins with a stark call to repentance. I'm sure that didn't escape your attention, that even though this book designed to be so encouraging to the people of God who are at a low ebb, the book begins with a call to repentance. And the reason why it does begin with a call to repentance is because the people needed to hear it. The people then needed to hear it. Because they had wandered away from the Lord. They had stopped doing the work that God had called them to do. And instead, they'd become preoccupied with their own lives. They were more concerned with the fortunes that they made rather than the fortunes of Zion. And so before any blessing and encouragement could be given to this people, the Lord sends a prophet to tell these people to repent, to return from their backslidings, and to return to God. And so the Lord sends 2 prophets at this time, this critical time in the nation's history. He first of all sends Haggai. And the reason why I haven't chosen Haggai is because we had 2 visiting preachers preach on it recently. Haggai comes first, and he preaches a short, sharp message. And then Zechariah follows 2 months later and gives this wonderful encouragement to them, a series of encouragements to comfort them and encourage them. But tonight, before all that, the text focuses on the people's spiritual lethargy and their idolatry. And so Zechariah is sent as God's spokesperson to call on them to turn from that, to turn from their sinful ways and their sinful deeds, and to turn back to God, to return to him. And of course, before we think that this message is not applicable to us, this is a message for us too. Even though it was given all those years ago, different circumstances, different people involved, the same enduring message calls out to you and to I this evening, that whether we're a Christian or not, we are to return to God. If you're not a Christian, you are to return to God, your Maker. And unfortunately, if you are a Christian, we know it ourselves that we're never far from wandering away from God. And the call to return to him is one that we readily need to hear over and over again. And so tonight, I want to consider this grand and important theme of returning to me under 2 headings. First of all, return to me. Then secondly, God gives reasons for returning. And then thirdly, we'll look at some application, although the application will be all the way through as we apply these things to ourselves anyway. So first of all, return to me. The first message that the Lord gives to this rebellious people was a command to repent. Look at verse 3. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts. Return to me." That is the message that God gives his prophet to say. That is what the Lord of hosts, you notice how it was mentioned time and time again, to emphasize the authority that God had over his people, over the world. He's saying, the Lord of hosts is saying, return to me. Why is he saying these things? Why that phrase, return to me? Well, it's because the people back then had wandered away from him. They had wandered away from him. And we considered some of those things last time when we looked at Ezra chapter 5 and 6. That even though these people began so well, do you remember that a few weeks ago? They began so well. They were the ones that left Jerusalem. They were the ones who gave sacrificially. They were the ones that laid the foundation of the temple. What do we see? Opposition arose against that work. And they held out for a while. And they held out again. But eventually, they caved in. And you know, more than me, that they stopped the work. And they didn't just pause the work, waiting for a time, an opportune time, to start that work again. No, they stopped completely. And for about 20 years, the temple of the Lord was left untouched by these people. And it gets worse. During that time, the people's priorities had changed. They started well, but all kinds of things had crept in. The book of Haggai tells us, do you remember Haggai and Zechariah are ministering together? And he gives us insight into what's going on in these people's minds. He tells us that they had succumbed to self-interest and materialism. Haggai tells us that they were running to their own house while the temple lay in ruins. They were decking out their own homes. Think about that. While the house of God was in rubble and ruin. They had made an idol of their homes at the expense of God. To put it more bluntly, they were more concerned about their own fortunes than the fortunes of Zion. God and his kingdom were not their priority now. Their priorities had changed. And so they had wandered away from the Lord spiritually. But God in his kindness sent two prophets to arouse them from their lethargy. God in his kindness sent two prophets to warn them. We must never move away from the fact that when God sends prophets, it's a kindness. We may not like to hear it, but it is God in his kindness calling us to himself once again. And that is why he sends Zechariah and Haggai, calling on his people to return to the Lord. And that word return is important. That word return is important. The Lord was not commanding his people to take a brief pause from their spiritual wanderings, look up to him, and then go back to what they were doing. That's not what the Lord was calling them to do. The Lord was not calling on them to mutter a few words of apology, perhaps in front of everyone so that everyone could see it. No. The Lord was calling on a wholesale repentance, a returning to him, a complete turning away from their sinful ways, and a complete turning towards the Lord and his ways and his glory. It was not to be a half measure done half-heartedly. The Lord was commanding a complete reversal of their ways, a wholehearted return to the Lord. And I want to say that unless they did that, these people could expect no blessing from God whatsoever. Unless they completely turned from their sinful ways and returned to the Lord fully, then they could not expect God to bless them. And so secondly, the Lord in his kindness, again through Zechariah the prophet, gave his people two reasons or even incentives for them to return. It was enough for the Lord of hosts, the maker of heaven and earth, to simply command them to do something. But God in his kindness sought to persuade the people. He wanted to reason with them, as it were, to give them reasons for coming back to him. As if they needed that, but he was, in his kindness, gave them two reasons why. And the first one was that, as it says in verse 3, that if they returned to him, and we could easily miss this, then God would return to them. Verse 3, Return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you. I will return to you. Now, this is an incredibly significant offer. An offer given to a people who have been incredibly rebellious. Because think about it. Because of their sin, God had gone away from them. That is what returning to them implies, doesn't it? That he had gone away. You can't return if you've been there. God had gone away from these people. His favor was no longer upon them fully. At this time, the Lord is dealing with his people with a fatherly displeasure because of their persistent sin. Think about that. Almost 20 years of not heeding the call of Christ, of God. And their sins had so grieved him that he had moved away from them, as it were. Now, I need to qualify this. That God never ultimately goes away from his people. He doesn't abandon them. But God's people can have an experience where they are no longer experiencing the full favor of God because of their sins. They can experience, rather than his beneficence, their experience of God can be a fatherly displeasure. He has gone away from them, as it were. And I want to say to you this evening that that is a wretched state to be in. To have God away from them, as it were. To be under the fatherly displeasure of God. To not have the light of his countenance shining upon them as it should have been. To be missing out on an intimate relationship with their God. And to be missing out on divine favor. That is where these people were. God, as it were, was away from them. That is a fearful place to be. And I want to say something to you this evening. I think, perhaps in part, they knew it. They knew it. Because things in their lives had started to go wrong. And not small things. We're talking about significant things that started to go wrong in their lives. Things that would have left them feeling uncomfortable because they knew the truth that lay behind these things that were happening to them. What am I referring to? Well, I'm referring to things like their crops failing and the inflation that had gone through the roof at that time. Haggai tells us that their crops had failed and that their money was not going as far as it should have. And that would have, if they knew their Bibles, caused them to wonder why these things had happened. Why had their crops failed? Was that just a coincidence? The weather cycles had just changed and they had one bad crop? Well, their crops had failed because the people had wandered away from the Lord. And the Lord was chastening them for it. The Lord, through Haggai, and the contemporary prophet of Zechariah, said this. This is the Lord speaking. I called a drought on the land, on the grain, and on the new wine and oil, on all the labor of your hands. I did it. The Lord did it. The Lord said, you looked for much, but indeed it came to little. Why? God gives the reason why. Because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. In other words, what the people were experiencing were that the covenant curses outlined in the Old Testament earlier in Leviticus and Deuteronomy falling down upon them because of their disobedience. Those covenant curses laid out, for example, in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28, had begun to be experienced by these people because of their high-handed, persistent sin. It was not an accident that these things happened. That's what I'm saying. God was fulfilling his covenant, as it were, that he was chastising the people because of their persistent sin for so many years. These things had happened because the people had wandered away from the Lord. But it's into that context that God offers to return to them. He offers to return to them, even though they've done that for close to 20 years. He offers to return to them. That comes from God himself. This is our God who strives with his people, who does not treat us as our sins deserve. But despite their wanderings, the Lord was promising to return to his people if they returned to him. If they returned to him. What an incentive that was. That if they returned to the Lord, that he would return to them. And all the blessings that would flow from that restored relationship. That was the first incentive. That if they returned to him, that he would graciously return to them. The second reason or incentive that the Lord gave for returning to him was a warning from the past. You see, God comes to us with good news, and he comes to us with warnings too. In verse 4, the Lord said through Zechariah, "Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets preached." Now, why did the Lord, through Zechariah, mention their fathers? What was the significance of mentioning them? Well, their fathers had not listened to God, had they? Their fathers had not listened to the prophets that he had sent. And they were punished severely for it. That's whether it was their own fathers, their literal fathers, who only a generation ago had been taken off into captivity by the Babylonians under Nebuchadnezzar, and Jerusalem was sacked, or whether it was their ancestral fathers from previous generations. Many of them had wandered off and did not return to the Lord when he commanded them to, and they too suffered the consequences of their not heeding the call of God through the prophets. Verse 2 says this, that the Lord had been very angry with their fathers. Some people don't think that God doesn't get angry. He does. The Lord was very angry with their fathers. Why? Because he had not listened to the prophets and to the preaching of prophets like Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Zephaniah. God in his kindness had sent prophet after prophet. It says in one of the Old Testament books that he sent them in the morning early, over and over and over again, to give them countless opportunities to repent. And in the end, when they did not listen to them, he did then bring consequences that he promised he would bring if they would not listen to him. And to strike this point home, the Lord, through Zechariah now, asked them this searching question. What happened to your fathers? What happened to your fathers? Look at verse 5. What happened to your fathers when they refused to listen to the Lord? Well, the Lord reminded them what happened to their fathers in verse 6. At the end of that verse, "Surely my word and my statutes, did they not overtake your fathers?" In other words, those prophecies that came through the prophets about the coming judgment, did they not come true? Did they not execute judgment upon those rebellious fathers of yours? And so Zechariah is saying to the people now before him, not those back then, but the people now before him, do not be like them. Do not follow your fathers and their wretched example. Why? Because they had been punished severely for it. And you too will be punished severely if you do not heed the warnings of Zechariah and others. So it is a stark warning from Zechariah. Ultimately, it came from the Lord. And the question is, will they listen this time? Well, thankfully, in verse 6, near the end of it, we see that they do. Verse 6, it says, near the end of that, or in the middle of that verse, so they returned. So they returned. Thankfully, they returned. And what good news that is. We can perhaps pass on that very quickly. But bear in mind, there's been a history of people not listening to God, a history of people not returning to God. And here we have the people, by God's grace, returning to Him. So they returned. And in doing so, this is the great news. They both averted the wrath of God, and instead will go on to experience the blessing of God, because the Lord returned to His people as He promised. Return to me, and I will return to you. And what we're going to see in this book of Zechariah is God coming to encourage His people in ways, in my view, like none of the other prophets. Zechariah is becoming a favorite book of mine. They returned to Him, and God returned to them. And now they've gone through that door of blessing. They've repented, and they're now going to experience the blessing of having an intimate relationship with God once again. And as we come to a close, I want to say that these truths apply to each one of us this evening. In whatever situation we find ourselves in, there is a need to return to the Lord. That's whether we're a Christian or not. If you're not a Christian here tonight, you need to return to the Lord, your Maker. Return is another word for repent. Repent. You need to repent of your sins, or else there'll be no blessing coming your way. People think that they can live as they please and expect God to bless them. That's not the case. God has shown Himself in His Word to be very angry with His own people. How then will He not be angry with you and your sins? You know, people can be very blessed in all kinds of ways. Things that are not spiritual. What I'm talking about is things like having a good family and a good job and a good home. But all of these things count for nothing if someone has not repented of their sins and has an intimate relationship with God because of that. People that haven't done that are spiritual beggars. They might be the richest people in the world, but without an intimate relationship with God, their Creator and Redeemer, they've got nothing. They've got nothing. And what's worse, God's anger remains upon them. The Bible says in John 3:36, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." The wrath of God abides on him. To the unrepentant person, the wrath of God is abiding upon you, because you have not gone to God and repented of your sins and accepted Christ as your Savior. You might say that doesn't apply to you. It only applies to those really sinful people out there. The ones that everyone can see are sinners. But the Bible says that it's a universal problem. In other words, everyone is a sinner. Whether that is someone who is old or young, or male or female, someone who goes to church or not, that we all need our sins forgiven. The Bible says in the book of Isaiah that we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one has gone his own way. And so we all need to repent. We all need to turn from our sins and turn to God. You need to mourn for your sins. Have you done that? I think some people have a misunderstanding about what repentance is. That you can just have a sham repentance and go up to the front of a meeting and put your hand up. Repentance is genuine and real. If God is working repentance in you, you will mourn for your sin. It will affect you deeply. You will realize that your sins have not just affected the people around you, and they have, but they have affected and offended God, your Maker. You will realize, if God is working that grace of repentance in you, that He would be entirely just to send you into hell for eternity. And so what you need to do, as the Bible says in Acts chapter 3, repent then, in other words, turn, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. You need to turn from your sin, your life of sin, and to turn to Him. Without that, the door of blessing is firmly shut. The Bible says, repent therefore, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. You need to repent. You need to consider the cross of Christ, where the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died in the place of sinners. He came to avert the wrath of God. He came to be the propitiation for the sins of His people. Have you repented of your sins, and have you turned to Him? Have you gone to Him as the only Savior of the world? We cannot save ourselves. We need a Savior. Repent and turn to Him. These are the two things that you need to enter into the door of blessing with God. Have you done that? Have you repented of your sins? And have you gone in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ to look at the cross and to say that He is my Savior? Ask Him to be your Savior, and He will do that for you. I want to say this, a final word on this, to non-unbelievers. God will not continually strive with you. There is a time where God moves away. Thankfully, He didn't do it to these people. Even though they rebelled for close to 20 years, there will be a time when God will remove a word of prophecy to you. So again, say this, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And as I close, a word for Christians, much more briefly. You and I need to return to the Lord regularly. Again, I think some Christians can fall into the trap of thinking that we don't need to repent. That we repented once in our life, sometime 15 years ago. But we need to repent regularly of sins. We need to continually turn back to God and to say that we have wandered. The hymn writer wrote that hymn, didn't he, in that Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, that he was prone to wander. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Was that just his experience? Or can we say, hand on heart, that we are prone to wander? That there's not a day go by when we are so ashamed at the end of the day of how easily our hearts have been moved off to a place of wandering. Perhaps we can find ourselves in a period of backsliding, perhaps for a few days or weeks or even years. It's possible. It's possible to wander away from the Lord for that long. But here's encouragement for you in this passage, that those people who had wandered away for so long can be mightily restored by the Lord. If you return to Him, He will return to you. That is what God's word says. Not a sham returning that prays at the end of a morning service or an evening service and continues doing what you're doing. Not a half-hearted returning, but a wholehearted returning. And pray that the Lord will enable you to do that. As I finish, I'll leave you with one Bible verse. The amazing thing is that the Lord will return to you. Hosea 14 says, "Return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity, take words with you. In other words, pray to the Lord and say to him, take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously. And the Lord goes on to say, I will heal their backslidings. I will freely forgive them. This is the God that we worship, the one that comes alongside us regularly and says, return to me and I will return to you. Amen.